Steve is now going to come and he's going to read God's word to us.
Let us hear the word of God as it is written in Psalm 139, and it's the whole psalm. Psalm 139, which is entitled, "Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart." This is a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me is night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. Thank you.
Well, I want us to start this morning with a new series, a series by the general title of By God, By God. Now, of course, such a series has the potential to be very long if we think about By God, how many things we could put under that title. But this morning I want us to look at Created by God. Created by God. And we'll probably look at about 10 or 12 sermons under various topics by God. but this morning created by God. And I want to give really our main focus to verses 13 through to 16, where David, the psalmist, is talking about how he's fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And just to give a bit of an overview of the psalm, I think we have to do a little bit of that, because we can't just disconnect these verses out of the rest of the psalm. Now, this is an incredible psalm, and David sets his whole life and existence in the all-encompassing presence of God in this psalm. And he brings out some of the amazing truths and wonderful realities about God: his sovereignty, his power, his knowledge, and his holiness. And David sets his own life in the all-encompassing power of God and how he ought to live his life. Now, this is seen really in verses 19 through to 22, when he talks about the wicked and how they're living their lives in contrast to God's holiness and sovereignty and power. And then it's not a self-righteous statement he's making about them, because in verses 23 and 4, he says, "Search me, O God, search me, O Lord, and know if there is any offensive way in me." And the language of the psalm itself is beautiful. It's a language of great wonder, a language of awe, of appreciation, of intimacy, and of intensity. In this psalm, David brings forth the intensity and the depth of his own relationship with God. And with that, there's great reverence attached to everything that he says. Verses 17 and 18, he talks about God's thoughts, you know, how vast or wonderful God's thoughts are. What's he referring to there? Well, he's referring to God's word, the law and the other parts of scripture that he has. David is referring to that. God's divine speech revealed God's thoughts. Well, that's the psalm, sort of a very brief of the psalm, largely brief overview. And I want us to look at it this morning under three headings. Firstly, God's wondrous work. Secondly, praising God for his wondrous work. And thirdly, being secure in God and accepting his boundaries. Well, we have David then reflects on himself in verses 13 through to 16. In verse 13, "For I am formed in the inward parts," he says. "You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Here David realizes that his entire creation, his life and his existence, are all bound to God's wondrous work. To God's wondrous work. And that's our first point here this morning. I wonder how you view yourself this morning. How do you view yourself? Not just this morning, but how do you view yourself in general, every day, as a person? And what kind of impact does that view have on your life? How does it drive you? How is it lived out in your life? Now, if you take one of the world views, and there are many world views, they all lack integrity and substance and meaning and purpose. But if you take one of the world views, then that will have a certain kind of impact on your life, and it will define your morals and the way you do things and the way that you think about things, because it's humanistic at its heart, and it draws everything back to a source that is not God. But if you view yourself as David views himself here, and if you take your view of yourself from God's word, his divine speech, and if you take that, it will be very different. But if you take a humanistic view of yourself and the world that you live in, it will be dark and sinister and cold and depressing in so many ways. If we adhere to that, it will lead us in different directions. We will either be selfishly driven or we will be crushed by the weight of the world that we live in. We'll be crushed, probably by other people, and so on, by what they say and what they do. Or we will either become tyrants ourselves, or we will be doormats for everybody else around us if we have the wrong starting point. That all comes to do with the fact that we are fallen people, that we're sinners. We've been disconnected and cut off from God in our natural selves. And because of that, our lives tend to misfire in every direction. You see, if you've got the wrong view, your life will be misfiring in every direction. Everything that you do, your values, whatever they may be, will be misfiring. Even if they're good views and good values, if God isn't at the center of them, they're going to be misfiring. We'll have perhaps an inflated view of our own self-importance, or we'll have a complete view of our own complete unworthiness as a person. And both of those are terrible places to be in. What place are you in today? And what place am I in? Do we take an over-inflated view of ourselves, or do we see ourselves completely as worthless, as rubbish? Both are terrible places to be in, and what we need is a scriptural and a biblical view. Because when you have a scriptural and a biblical view of yourself, that is the view that God gives us of ourselves. It's not my view or my opinion or yours. But when you take God's view of yourself, it will be life-changing. It will change your life and your direction. And David, here in this psalm, draws his self-worth from the creative work of God. That's where he draws his self-worth. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? And even as Christians, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are slow at times to grasp the biblical view. And we are slow to grow in the biblical view. And we are damaged. And we're damaged because of sin. That's why we're damaged. And that's why we're slow. And we struggle to capture the biblical view. Because we've been damaged by sin. Our own sin, firstly. And the sins of other people. And sin is aggressive in its nature. And it's corrosive. This is why Paul says in Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And if we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, then we must give our full attention to God's word. His word is the source that will transform our minds by his spirit. And we often have the wrong view of ourselves because we've listened to other people's voices. And we've listened to what other people tell us about ourselves. Or we've listened wrongly to what we tell ourselves about ourselves. But we often buy in to what the world says. And we let that define us. Somebody says, you're rubbish at that. You're ugly. You're a loser. You're a waster. Your dad's a loser. Whatever it might be. And we hear that voice. And it goes in. It goes deep in to the subconsciousness of the heart. And we say, it doesn't bother me what people say. I don't care what, really. I tell you right now, it bothers everybody what other people say. We might put a brave face on it, but it goes deep down into the subconsciousness of the soul, and it can only take a great work of God to bring that out of the inner man and to give us a proper, good, biblical understanding. We should not have an overinflated view of ourselves, but we should not see ourselves as worthless and wasters. We need to be defined by God. We need to be defined by him. See, if you're branded by someone's view of you, you do start to listen to that view. And you think, well, maybe they are right after all. And we get branded by that. And it takes on our station in life. And we do tend to think, well, yeah, you know, everybody else is better than me. Everybody else is more gifted. They're more talented than me. They're more handsome or attractive or whatever it may be. You know, if you know the story of Gypsy Smith, this is a family that lived out in Epping many, 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 many years ago. And he was wonderfully converted to Christ and became a great world-known evangelist. sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know, that book is very tragic, and there's a part in the book that's very tragic. His mother dies, which is always tragic, and he was just a little boy, but because they were gypsies, they had to have the funeral at night time. They weren't allowed to have the funeral in daylight. They had to do it in darkness, because the world told them, you're worthless. And the world said, you don't matter, and you're not part of society, and you don't deserve the same dignity that anybody else would have. That's the world, and people buy into that. You buy into that voice. And then there's others that take it to other extreme places, like Adolf Hitler, who was desperate to have his, what he calls his Herrenvolk, Aryan race. And he decided who was worthy to live. And he decided who was worthy of death. And the kind of person that deserved to be in his Herrenvolk. I don't know if you ever saw the drama, The Final Solution. It was a really shattering drama. It was a dramatized documentary, and you've got this bunch of Nazi leaders sitting at this big table, and they're discussing what's called the final solution, the annihilation of the Jewish people. But one of the things that was, it was done very well, but one of the shocking and dreadful things was they sat around this table and they were having this great lunch, wonderful lunch, pleasantries, and they were laughing and joking, and they were having these glasses of red wine and all the rest, as if it was a business meeting. And they're discussing the extermination of millions of people who they felt were not worthy of living. They referred to them as Untermensch, those who are inferior or unworthy or undeveloped, underdeveloped, if you like. And why? Why do people do that? Why do people think like that? Why do people behave like that? That's clearly what we look at in the end of the psalm, these bloodthirsty men, the wicked doers of evil. But we're all naturally wicked and evil. It's because we're bringing things back to the wrong source, aren't we? You see, the humanistic view of the origins of life goes back to a cold, dark, impersonal beginning. But David draws the origins of his life back to God, to a wonderful creator who gives him meaning and value and purpose. And he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And by that he means also that other people are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's something we have to tell ourselves. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You may feel rubbish all week, and other people, maybe somebody's been rude to you on the bus or whatever it is. And that can really just drive us down. And sometimes we are guilty, aren't we, of setting our lives against other people, weighing our sense of worth against them. Other people, their gifts, their stature, their features, and whatever it may be. But see what we're doing? We're going to the wrong place. We're looking at other people. We're looking in the wrong place. Why do we do that? Because, well, we feel that they are the ideal picture of what we would like to be. They're more handsome or attractive. They're more gifted, more talented. They're social magnets. Everybody just sort of naturally floats around them, and they're sort of in the circle, and everybody else is around them. And we think, I'm rubbish. I'm just rubbish. And we take on that tone, and that just leaves us completely powerless to function as the people that God has made us to be. And that's also sin. That's the effects of sin, and then it will lead to outworkings of sin in our own lives. Because you see, that breeds then sometimes bitterness and anger and frustration and jealousy when we look at other people. That's what happened with Saul, wasn't it? David came back and he had just dealt with Goliath. And all the young girls come out and they're saying, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And then Saul says, they've credited him with tens of thousands, but only me with thousands. And the rest of Saul's entire life as king of Israel, he kept a jealous eye on David. Because he had his self-worth lying in the fact that he was king and that he was top dog, if you like. And it destroyed him. It just ruined him. and he allowed sin to dominate him and to control him. But when you go to the right place, you wouldn't be like that. You see, because God doesn't make mistakes. Let me say that this morning. Whatever you think about yourself, how tall or small or whatever you look like, God does not make mistakes. God created your personhood, and he determined and defined what you would look like, who your parents would be, where you would live, color of your eyes, how tall, small, the color of our skin. All of these things are good things that God has made, and we need to start there right now if you've been looking in the wrong place. You see, we listen to all the wrong voices. We listen to the voice of the world. And we're looking a little bit in the adult Sunday school this morning at the subject of abortion. You know, people listen to the wrong voices in the medical world and things as well. You know, there are medical staff, doctors, consultants and so on, who they say and think they can define who should be born and who should not be born. Who will be a burden on society if they're born? If a child is going to be born deformed or with serious illnesses or conditions, they just recommend it's better just to get rid of that child. It will be less of a burden on you as a family. Why are they doing that? Because they're taking their existence and their self-worth back to a cold, sinister source that's impersonal. And they're looking at society as being people who are able to contribute and impact society in a way that they think will be helpful and will be less of a burden on other people. Well, that was really what Hitler was doing. He said, well, these people don't deserve to be in society. Let's get rid of them. You know, whether it's in a gas chamber or whether it's done clinically in a hospital, it's murder. It's to get rid of human life. And the tragic thing is, you know, these operations are taking place in hospitals every day. And then those who have been involved in them just go off and have lunch afterwards, as if it was just a routine thing. And they're having lunch. And then they finish the day's work. And so on. That's the world we live in. But when we trace ourselves back to the right place, then we dignify God's work. We say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And then we dignify God by saying that. And we say, God's work is good. I realize that I'm a sinner and that my nature is corrupted and I'm against everything that's good by nature. But what you made originally is good, and my own birth and development in the womb and how you made me to look and everything is good. You see, we all struggle to some degree. And even preachers are like this. Every so often a great preacher like Martin Lloyd-Jones comes along, and every preacher in the country wants to be Martin Lloyd-Jones. That's something wrong there as well. It's a sense of, I'll really have an impact if I'm Martin Lloyd-Jones. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones was brilliant, because God made him to be Martin Lloyd-Jones. But he didn't make every other preacher in the country to be Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's given to each person their own gifts and abilities and talents. And when you want to be the great sportsman like this person or that person, or you want to be the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, then we're actually belittling the work of God. We're saying, you got it wrong, Lord. We can learn. Don't get me wrong. We can learn from other people, and we can be inspired by other people. But we mustn't try to be somebody that God hasn't made us to be. We need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and draw our identity back to God's work. There's more. You know, David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And he goes into details how God has seen him in the secret place. You see, as well, an animal develops and is formed in the womb. And under the great care of God, that animal is also fearfully and wonderfully made, because God loves and cares for his creation. But with human beings, there's something very different. And David picks up on it there here. He talks about his soul in verse 14. He says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I wonder, is that true of you this morning? That you can say, my soul knows it very well. What a place to be in with God when you can say, my soul knows it very well. To have the right view. You see, we're made in God's image. Man is made originally in God's image. And we saw some of this morning. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female." You see here, we're not animals. We have the highest place as human beings in this creation, in this world. And that word there, my soul knows it very well. I think that's just incredible. David just sums up the wonder of what God has done for him. And you see, this is something else. You see, this is not just biology taking place in the womb. Yes, it is. But there's a spiritual side to things here. Because an animal grows in the womb. But the man and woman have a soul. Now, I don't know when, whether it's at conception or during the pregnancy, God himself is at work and gives man a soul and creates this in us. And that's all I'm going to say on that subject. It's a work of God. And he does that. That's why we are so valuable. We're made in God's image. God has given us, gives us here a soul at some point in the creation. And yet the tragedy is, isn't it? You look at a child who's fearfully and wonderfully made and is growing in the womb. And yet, so many of these children are unwanted. We live in a world where so many of these children that are being fearfully and wonderfully fashioned and created by God are unwanted. They're a burden to the parents or to the lifestyle or to the view that the parents have had. And the parents kind of forget that they were also in the womb and they were fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, sometimes you watch these programs about adoption, isn't it? And the child hunts down their natural mother or his natural mother. And sometimes it's good reunion. But I remember speaking to a guy some years ago who searched for years for his natural mother, and he found her. And she said to him, "I don't want you. I didn't want you then, and I don't want you now." It's a double rejection. And that just says you're worthless. You mean nothing to me. That's why I got rid of you. But you know what God says in his word. And David says it in another psalm. Psalm 27 verse 10. He says, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Isn't that tremendous words? "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." And at the end of verse 18 he says, "I wake and I am still with you." God still there. See, it's very important that we have a healthy view and understanding of who we are as people, and particularly as Christians. Because if you don't have a healthy view and understanding of who you are, it will dominate you. And it will define the way that you pray. And it will define the way that you talk to other people about Jesus. And our whole prayer life will be about, "Lord, I wish I was like him. He's so gifted. I wish I had his gifts, or I wish I had her gifts." And we're forgetting that God has given us gifts, and he has created us, and given his abilities that we never use because we're wishing that we were like other people. You see, if you start in the right place, you get the right response. And that's our second point. Praising God for his wondrous work. What does David say here? He says in verse 14, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he adds what I've already said. My soul knows it very well. So what's the response? Well, the response when you have a healthy view is it leads to praise. To praise who? To praise God. That's who. You see, David here, it's great humility that's being used here. David is not simply saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm better than everybody else." He's not presenting himself here. He's not saying, "I thank you that I'm much more handsome than everybody else. I thank you that I've written all these great songs, Lord," which the Presbyterians will love, these great psalms. He's not saying, "I thank you that I've written that." He's not saying, "I thank you that I'm a great singer." And David was all of these things. The Bible tells us he was handsome. And that's why Goliath looked over him and he despised him when he saw him on the battlefield. He wrote all these great psalms, and he played the harp, and he had all these great gifts that God had given to him. And he doesn't say, I thank you that I'm a great warrior. No, David is thanking God and praising him here because he's content to be the person that God has made him to be. He's content with his personhood. And he glorifies God and says, you have done a great work. And it's humility here. It's not that David is boasting, but humility. You see, it's not humility to say all the time, I'm rubbish. You know, that can be self-pity when we talk like that. Oh, he's better than me, she's better than me. That just comes back to the sin that's in us, and it's a refusing to be transformed by God's word and the good things that God says about us in his word, in spite of our sin. And God is dealing with that and has dealt with it for every Christian man and woman and continues to deal with it. So the right place brings praise to the right person. That's very important as well. You see, when you look at the right place, then the right person gets praised. If we're looking in the wrong place, we'll praise the wrong person. But God gets the praise. Only God deserves to get the praise. And David gives to him the praise. And David's praise of God leads to discuss further God's great work in creation. In verse 15, he talks about his frame was not hidden from God when he was made in the secret place or woven together in the depths of the earth. He speaks here. Yeah. Wonderful, isn't it? You know, we live in a very scientific age. And we have all these advantages where you have these scans and you're able to see the baby growing and developing in the womb. And it's an amazing thing. Now, that's something to praise God and thank God for. But, you know, God doesn't need these scientific advances to help him. He just sees. He sees it because he's God. And he's as sure and aware of what's happening and what's going on. And yeah, we should be so thankful that God himself has advanced us in these areas of science. Because it's for our good that he's done that. And it's for his own glory as well. Because when you do see a child in the womb, it's incredible. And you want to thank and to praise God. But the world gives the praise to the wrong person. This is basically when it looks at its great advances. We don't need God. We're managing fine without him. That's an outdated idea. And it's obsolete. And the praise goes to the wrong person. And it's offered to the wrong person because they start at the wrong source. And it stems back to an impersonal source in life. So the world starts in the wrong place. And it has, as a result, the wrong response. And it leaves the multitudes of this world without hope. And just existing, creatures that exist, rather than creatures who have been lovingly and wonderfully and fearfully made by an all-wise, incredible God who knows the end from the beginning and is working all things out well for his own glory. You have been created for God's glory. I've been created for God's glory. You get that song in Revelation chapter 4 when the living creatures are saying, praising God because you have created all things. They're praising, and you created them for your glory. That's what their conclusion is there. Well, our third point, being secure in God and accepting his boundaries. Being secure in God and accepting his boundaries. Look at verse 16 here. He talks about, your eyes saw my unformed substance in your book, were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I wake, and I am still with you. You see, David is secure in the boundaries of God. He says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Not only is God his creator, he takes that back to God, and rightly so. But then he also views that his entire life is under the hand of God. And all the boundaries of his life come under this encompassing presence of God where you cannot go outside of it. None of us can get a place in this universe where we're outside of the all-encompassing presence of God. It's like looking for treasure at the end of the rainbow. But to think that we could be outside of the all-encompassing presence of God, it's to give up the treasure, to go and look for the rubbish, really. God has ordained all the days of our lives, and David is clear on that. I remember in 1999, I think it was, on New Year's Day, Monica and I were living in Switzerland, and I phoned my father in the, I think, afternoon to say Happy New Year to him. And, you know, he told me on the phone that somebody that had been in school with him died that morning in the village. And he was shocked by it, stunned by this. And my father was a Gaelic speaker, and he said to me on the phone, he got to the hour and the minute. That's what he said. What was he meaning by that? Well, he meant he got to the exact hour and minute that God had ordained for him, and he could not get outside of that. Now, when that's said in Gaelic, it's about four times as strong as it is in English, and it catches your attention. And he said, this man got to the hour and the minute that God had ordained for him. And none of us can go beyond the hour and the minute that God has ordained for us. And we shouldn't seek to. You know, Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? So how should we live our lives in the reality that we are created by God and that our days are numbered? How should we live our lives? Well, we should take responsibility for our lives, and we should take responsibility for them, and we should honour God with our lives. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, Paul writing to the Ephesians says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared for you in advance. You see, as Christians, that's our responsibility, to take on the good works that God has prepared for us in advance. And notice that they're good works. Paul is saying, well, he's not just saying you have to put up with this burden that God has given to you. He's saying, you've got this. David's saying, I've got this great freedom. All the days have been ordained for me. And then Paul adds to that, you've got good works from a good God to do in that time. And that's a challenge for us as Christians. And if we go around saying, oh, he's better than me, and she's better than me, and his gifts are better than mine, then we're rejecting the good works that God has already prepared for us. We mustn't do that. We're squandering our lives if we do that. Squandering. And that's what the world does. The world squanders the good things that God has given. The people without Christ are squandering their lives. They're just treating themselves without any true sense of value or respect. And they're squandering it. And David speaks about it here in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. That's how the world is living. Squandering the good things of God. Rejecting the purpose for which they were made. Rejecting the purpose that they are to glorify God. That's the natural condition of the natural man in his fallen condition. He will squander his life. He will turn away from all the good things of God. And he will look on life without much dignity. And then you hear people often saying, oh, I wish my life would count for something. I wish my life would count for something. What do they mean by that? Well, they're basically saying my life is rubbish. There's nothing really about my life. It doesn't seem to count for anything. I don't know what I'm about. I don't know why I'm here. Why am I here? And it's also a sign that they know that their lives are very short and that they're living within a lifespan. And what they're really saying is, I might only have 70, 80, 90 years, but I want to leave a mark. And I want people to know that I was here. And I want them to say, he painted that, or he did that. You see, that is also to miss the point. Yes, if you have great gifts, use them, and we need to use them. But it's to put very little value on God, and it's to reject God, isn't it? If we want our lives to count for something, then surely it has to be rooted in God. And when people are saying, I want my life to count for something, it's because they see how hollow and shallow their lives are, and how their lives are misfiring, and they just don't seem to be hitting the targets. And that's what sin means, isn't it? It means to fall short of the target, to miss the point. And they get frustrated with the boundaries that God has set down. And that's why you get people that write all these books against God and so on, because they know that they're limited in their time frame. But if you really want your life this morning to count for something, and if I really want my life this morning to count for something, then we have to acknowledge and to live within the all-encompassing presence of God this morning. And we have to find our worth in that we are created by God. That's our starting point. That's where you will first begin to find that your life counts for something. Start with God. And then you have to move beyond that as well, just your creation. As a Christian, then you have to look at your redemption. You see, that's how your life will count. Look at your redemption and how that came about. In John 1:14, we're told that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus, God's eternal Son, the Logos, was incarnated in the womb, took on flesh, and he grew as every other child. And the hand of God was upon him, and the eye of God was upon him, and God saw how his body was being formed, and his frame, when it uses frame here, it means skeleton or bones. God saw that, his own Son, who is eternal, taking on this flesh and going through all the processes of what it is to have a real personhood, to be a real person. You see, there's another thing about Jesus as well. He also praised God. You know, we have it in different places in Scripture. Matthew 11:25, he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. I praise you, Lord, Father of heaven and earth. And there's something else about Jesus. His days too were ordained. All his days on earth were ordained. He came for a time, and he knew that he had come for a time, and that he would not go outside of the boundaries that had been set for him. And all the days of his life here on earth were ordained from eternity. And not only that, he lived within the freedom and the liberty of that. And there's more. He also had a work that had been prepared for him to do. And he did that work, and he did it perfectly, and he brought it to its perfect conclusion. John 17:40 says, you know, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Isn't wonderful? He had a secure personhood. You see, Jesus isn't saying, I wish I was like somebody else. No. He knew himself, who he was, completely at peace with his humanity. There was nothing that the Lord wanted to change about himself, but there's things that God wants to change about us. And if these things are to be changed, we need to be in Christ to have them changed. And that's the important point here as well. You see, David looks at his fearful and wonderful creation. We need to look as well at our fearful and wonderful redemption. And Paul, writing to the Christian church at Corinth in 2 Chronicles 5:17, said, if anyone or any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Let me ask you then, is there anything that you lack this morning that God hasn't given to you? Now, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And if you are trusting this morning in Jesus Christ, you have been fearfully and wonderfully redeemed. And we will be given a new body as well at the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus calls all things to an end and to an account. We will be given resurrection bodies. Well, may God bless to us his word. And may to him be the praise and the glory. Amen.